Lord, I'd like to talk to you this morning about something that I've entitled, Why Error Among Christians? Why Error Among Christians? This is something that's been in my heart for the last couple of months, having the opportunity to be ministering outside of the body here. And we see all the way across the Christian world today that there's error, there's mistakes, there's problems, there's misunderstandings. And God wants us to know why this is so that we might be able to help them, but also so that we might be able to avoid those same errors, those same mistakes. We find that the Word of God reveals one truth. There's one truth in the Word of God. His whole plan, His purpose, His letter to us, so that we might be able to be formed into the image of His own Son. But as we look out into the world, to the hundreds of different denominations, it seems that truth must be relative. It seems that truth must be based on what man decides it is, rather than on what God says that it truly is. So that's a false picture. We need to understand that there is but one truth. That's all that there is. So, as we look at this, we want to take these things in their own hearts. We don't want to just look at these things so that we can judge other people, but we want God to search our own hearts for these things and to make sure that we're not falling into any of these things ourselves, so that we might be able to avoid these as we walk down the path that God has for us. We want to look, beginning with Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. We'll look at many scriptures this morning. We'll point out many different things. I hope that they'll reach into each one of our lives and make a true impact, something that will help us in our walk with God. It says in Romans 3, beginning in verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect?" Then in verse 4, it says, "God forbid, yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." And we want to take a look at verse 4 for a few moments. This is the underlying error, the underlying problem that is taking place in the Christian world today. That they're letting man be true, and they're letting God be a liar. That's what they're doing. And it's very subtle. It isn't an obvious thing in many cases. It's very subtle. Something that really might not even be recognized on the surface. But as you have opportunity to spend time with people and get to see the things that they're really believing and the things that they're living by, you begin to see that this is their error. This is their mistake. Now it says, "God forbid." Now, better translated, it might be, "Not may it occur," or "perish the thought," or "may it not be," or "may it never be." See, "let it never be so," what he mentioned in verse 3, that if there's unbelief, should that unbelief make the faith of God without effect? May it never be. See, God is unchanging. Just because people make mistakes or they go the wrong way, that'll never change God. His word is always true. It's always yea and amen. This is what we're coming down to. This is the thing that God has called this particular assembly to. And I know that God wants to make it such an emphasis, such an impact on our hearts continually, that we're in such a marvelous situation to be able to learn the Word of God in the way that we are. We need to have an appreciation for that I know we don't have yet, but it will continue to increase. And I know that as we go out and minister in different places and we begin to really see what's taking place and what God is calling us to, I know that appreciation will grow and it will grow and it will grow. And it's a marvelous thing. It's a marvelous thing to be able to know basically what's in the Word of God and to have a proper balance of the truths and things that God has placed there for us. Now, the picture that we see in verse 4 is basically of a courtroom scene. And God is put on trial. And He puts Himself on trial for a specific reason. Because He wants man to test Him. God wants man to really find out if He's really true. God desires that. He wants people to investigate. He wants people to seek. He wants people to ask. He wants them to find out for sure deep down in their heart that God is really true. He wants us to know that, not just intellectually. So He's put Himself on trial. And that's the picture that we see there. And he wants us to, in a sense, look at him in every aspect to find out without any doubt that he's absolutely true and that he'll meet every need that we have. And as we follow him, we'll be able to be free from errors. We want to miss the errors that we see taking place in the Christian world. Now, in Acts 17:11, a scripture that's very familiar, this is the heart. These people were trying to see if God was really true. This is the very heart that's pointed out in Romans. It says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They were searching. They put the word of God on trial, and they searched through it to find out if it was really true, the things that Paul had preached. And because of that, they were found more noble than those at Thessalonica. Well, in a sense, we here have been found more noble than many churches that fill the world. But it isn't because of anything that we've done in ourselves. It's because we made a simple decision to look to God and to search his word. So God has been able to bless these people because of it, and he blessed those people there in the same way. So God wants man to investigate. He wants you to investigate. He wants you to search. He wants you to look earnestly into the proper path that he has for your life. Now in Isaiah 34 and verse 16, continuing along the same vein for a moment, Isaiah 34 and verse 16, we're putting God on trial for a moment. Find out if he's really true. Find out if his word is really true. It says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail. None shall want her mate. For my mouth it hath commanded, and his spirit it hath gathered them. Now what it is seemingly saying is that God is wanting us to speak into his word. And he wants us to know that for everything that he said or prophesied, there is a mate. That thing will be fulfilled. There's no question about it. God promises that. So then Isaiah says, my mouth, Isaiah speaking, my mouth has commanded these things that God has given. And then he says, and his spirit has gathered the mate to it. See, as we speak, God will gather the mate. He'll prove himself to be true. But we need to speak out of the book. We need to search the book. We need to realize that God wants us to do this. See, we're in a situation where we're learning so many things. And we take these things for granted many times. But God doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to become weary in well-doing. He wants us to look out into the world and see the problems and the mess that's out there and realize that very simply by the grace of God, we've been able to come out of that. But now he wants to prepare us so that we can go back out there to remove the error from there, to bring the word of God to them. But it has to be something that's in our heart. It can't be something that we just mentally believe or we have an intellectual consent to it, but we need to have it deep down inside. Well, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God must be true and that every man in respect to God must be counted a liar unless he lines up with the word of God. Now, I guarantee that that's easier said than done. And when you're out in these situations and there's pressure and there's people that are beckoning you to compromise and to begin to ask you, in a sense, to say that God isn't true in all things, it's much more difficult to continue in that position that you know that God has called you to. So this is something that must be settled in our hearts now, so that when we're out there in these different situations, we won't compromise in any sense. We won't fall into these errors. Now, in Romans 3 again, for just a moment, the very last part of verse 4, it says, that thou mightest be justified in thy saying, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. That primarily talks about God, that he would be justified in what he has said, that he would be found to be absolutely true, and that he would overcome when he is judged by us. But you know, we're in God. We're in that position with him. And so we need to say the words of God that we might also be justified and that we might also overcome when we are judged by this world. This world will judge your life. this world, this Christian world, will look closely at you. And they're going to find out, those that really want to investigate, they will find out whether or not your words are lining up with the Word of God. Then you'll be found justified, and then you will overcome. But if not, you will be found unjustified, and you won't overcome. There's a tendency to fall into that error. You need to be careful with these things. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 for a moment. Now this scripture is very, very familiar, but I want to point something out about it this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Now the King James says, "Send me to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now that's what the King James says. But the word "study" is not in the Greek. It doesn't mean that. It means to be diligent. That's what it means. That's the Greek word. It means to speed you up, or to bend your every effort, or to give diligence, or to endeavor. And what it's coming down to, it shows that man must make every effort. He must exert all energy to be approved unto God. That's what we must do. So, of course, that encompasses studying the Word of God. But it encompasses much more than just studying. It means to put every effort into becoming approved unto God, a workman that won't ever be ashamed in God's sight. So this means that we must put every last effort that we have in finding out what God wants us to be as a workman. And the only way to really be a workman is to know the Word of God. The Word of God is the plan by which we work. It's the plan we follow in order to construct the building that God desires for us to build, the temple that God desires to dwell in. We're the lively stones that are being built together, that are formed together into this temple. We need to know the very plan that God has for that. So he is saying that not only do we study, but we must search, and we must eat, we must ask, we must knock, we must desire everything that God has for us. We must put every last effort into this call that God has for our lives. We mustn't let anything get in the way of it. So if it involves studying, we must do that. If it involves praying, we must do that. If it involves witnessing, we must do that. If it involves counseling, we must do that. Anything that will help us to be that workman. Anything. So that means put everything in to your life as a Christian. So we look out into the Christian world, and we see that that's one of their errors. We see that they're not willing to do that in many cases. Well, this comes right back to you and I. We must be willing to do this. We must avoid this error, this trap. We must put everything we have in learning what God has for us. Everything. That means everything that is hindering you must be removed. It has to be removed from your life. The only way that it can be done is by the Spirit of God. It goes on in the last part there, just pointing out that we're to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's another error that's taking place in the Christian world. That's why there's error among Christians. They're not willing to rightly divide the word of truth. There's something that's come in their heart where they're not really desiring to do that. They're dividing it incorrectly. They're dividing it so that they might, in their own eyes, show themselves approved rather than in the eyes of God. This is an important thing. Now, the next thing that we see as far as an error among Christians is that they hear not the Spirit of God. They don't have ears to hear as God desires that they would really hear. Now, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, we see that Jesus is speaking to the churches. And he desires that the churches would hear what he has to say. This is seen not only in verse 7, but 11 and 17 and so on throughout chapters 2 and 3. He says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And then he goes on and talks about, "To him that overcomes, will I give to eat of the tree of life." But we're to hear what God's Spirit is saying. Now God is speaking through his word. He's speaking through his pastors and through his teachers. And hopefully those men are using the word of God as their source. They're taking the things that they say from the word of God. But in many cases we find that that isn't so. Let's look at 2 Timothy for a moment, chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And the Greek says healthy doctrine. That which produces health spiritually. They won't endure that. They would rather be unhealthy. They would rather die. They would rather become sick than endure the sound doctrine in God's Word. But after their own lust, their own desire, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They have itching ears. They want their ears to be tickled. They want to hear the things that they desire to hear. So they find the teachers that will do that. And you better believe there are millions, and that might be a slight exaggeration, but there's a huge number of so-called teachers that are going about just tickling ears. You find them everywhere. You see them throughout this city. You see them throughout the whole United States. You see them throughout the whole world. People want to hear what they want to hear. But we can't do that. We can't afford to fall into that error. We must learn the Word of God and then speak forth what God's Word says. Not without wisdom, not without the heart of God, but in a way that will be able to meet their needs. But we mustn't speak the things that will just tickle them and then find out that it wasn't really God's Word to them. Then in verse 4 he says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Now I'd like to read, there's a book on the book counter called God in Christ Jesus, the brand new book that's on the book counter, and there's an interesting thing that's brought out on page 56. I just wanted to read it for just a moment, talking about this very thing. It says, "Many years ago, an internationally known Pentecostal evangelist, he wasn't just a nobody, he wasn't just somebody that wasn't known, he was somebody that was supposedly a famous Pentecostal evangelist, well known, doesn't give the name of him. It says that he visited Montreal, preaching in a Trinitarian church from Genesis 18 concerning the three heavenly visitors. He said, 'This is the only place in all the Bible where the Trinity has appeared in visible form.'" Okay, that was his teaching. That's what he brought out. "After the service," I said, this refers to the author of this book who talked to him after the service, "you are a scholar trained in one of the foremost universities. You know better than that." He confronted him concerning his teaching. "You know that only one of these visitors was called Jehovah and the others were angels. Only one could and only one did promise a son to Abraham and accepted Abraham's prayer after the angels had departed for Sodom." He replied, "I know that as well as you do, but this congregation wants it that way and I am going to accommodate them." Now, I guarantee that all of you are considering right now in your mind that you would never do that. I wouldn't be so sure. I wouldn't be so sure. I would be more honest with myself and say that I would probably do the same thing if I went through the same kind of pressure that maybe this man was going through. You come into situations where there's pressure, where you know what they want to hear. There's a very normal tendency in human beings to compromise. We need to have this thing settled deep down inside that we will not fall into those errors, no matter what. This is an important thing. Something that we've heard, but it's something we'll need to hear over and over again. In John 16 and verse 13, going along with this not hearing what the Spirit has to say, John 16 and verse 13. It says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come." Now, the Spirit of God wants to give you and I direction. But that direction is primarily through the Word of God. Hearing the Spirit is primarily through the Word of God. It's not actually hearing a voice. It's not hearing somebody actually talking to you, but it's primarily through the Word of God. Now, there are many, many, many Christians that don't believe that. They believe that this scripture and other ones similar to it are teaching that you will get your direction straight from the Spirit of God, Him talking to you. And then you'll see all kinds of visions and all kinds of dreams, and you'll have all kinds of supernatural experiences like that. Well, there are experiences like that, but many Christians, people that are really loving God and serving God, have had, and they've been of God. But the tendency, once you begin to fall into the idea that that's the only way you're going to receive teaching, is pretty soon it's not God any longer. We met some people in Niles, Michigan, and they love God with all of their heart, but they're in this air. The fellow that's in charge of them, he's only been a Christian about 2 years, and it's a group that grew so fast that pretty soon it was about 250 people. And all of a sudden, he was responsible for all those people. Now, he was the one now that had to direct them, but he didn't know the principles in the Word of God, and he's fallen into this very trap. And now he talks about how the different elders in his group, they've been caught up to talk with Jesus, and Jesus tells them how their problems are and how to solve them, and he's the only one now that's in the man-child. He's the only one that's in the man-child yet. They're going to go through cities, and all they'll do is talk, and people everywhere will fall down and give their hearts to the Lord, and that they're this army that God is going to use, that's talked about in Isaiah. See, all these different things are taking place in that group. And when you really come down to confront them and you say, what is the basis? What is your foundation? They say, it's our spiritual witness. See, that's what it's coming down to. Now, we can all fall into these things. We can all fall into these things. We need to make sure that our foundation is really the Word of God. Not circumstances, not so-called signs, not voices, not visions, not dreams, but the Word of God. And in some cases, we will have those accompanying things. But we must have the Word as our very foundation. See, that's the error. They're not really hearing the Spirit because they're looking the wrong direction. And we must be careful that we don't do that. Very, very careful. It's a sad thing to see people that love God. They're sincere. They want to go on with God. They want to work for God. And to see that they're going the absolute opposite direction that God really wants them to go. And you know that as they're going that direction, they'll end up being destroyed if they don't turn from it. Because they're headed for demonism. They really are. Because those voices they've heard and those visions they've seen haven't come from God, I guarantee it. I heard one of their prophecies, and he rambled on for about 20 minutes. Thus saith God, thus saith God, God saith this, and God... And it was so far from anything coming from the Spirit of God, I could hardly believe that they were believing it was a real prophecy. But you see, they were headed in the wrong direction. They didn't have teaching. They didn't have sound doctrine. They loved God. They still do. Now, another error that we see is that men are following man's tradition rather than God. Following man's tradition rather than God. Let's look at Colossians 2 and verse 8 for a moment. I just want to emphasize that many of these things we already know, and we've heard them. And some of us have seen them firsthand. Probably most everyone here has seen some of these things at one time or another. But we need to have these things so well-founded in our hearts that we're never tricked or fooled by them at all. So in Colossians 2 and verse 8, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So it warns us, don't follow those things. Don't be spoiled by any of those things. And you know here, in this particular context, what is mentioned in verse 9, where it says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, we won't mention too much. I'm sure many of you see the link up there right away. But again, tradition, it's spoiling people. It's removing them from truths that are really in the Word of God. And they're following those traditions sincerely with all of their heart. There's hundreds of different traditions that people are following. Then also in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. It says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers. They had received things, tradition from their fathers. And these things were vain things. but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now that's the thing that they were really redeemed by. The traditions didn't redeem them. We'll never be redeemed by man's tradition, never be bought back. But we find that there are traditions that we are to follow in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 2. And these are God's traditions. Now the word tradition, all it means is delivery. And it refers to the act of delivering over from one person or from one source to another source. That's all a tradition is, really. It's something that's being handed down from source to source, from person to person. Well, we can either have man's traditions handed down and follow those or be pressured by those, or we can be free to take the traditions of God, the things that He has passed down through His Word, through His men of God, and take those things and go on in the way that God desires for us. So there are traditions that God desires us to follow, but they are His own. So in 1 Corinthians 11:2, it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." That word is the same Greek word that was translated tradition in Peter and also in Colossians. But it's something that's been delivered. It's been handed down. But it wasn't from Paul. Just as people don't want things from your carnal thinking, they don't need things from the way that you see things. They need the things the way that God sees them. That's what we must hand down to people. This is an important thing. And then also in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. It says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us." There's a tradition that they received of Paul, and those that were ministering with Paul. And it was a tradition of God. It was His word being handed down, delivered to them. And this is what God wants us to deliver to other people. People are defending their traditions. We don't want to defend our traditions, the traditions of Community Chapel. But if they're traditions of God, then they need to be defended. This is what we are desirous to learn about, so that we can defend them, so that we can stand firm upon them. Now, probably one of the greatest errors that is taking place, something that's mentioned in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. This is lack of teaching. There's a tremendous lack of teaching. We have so much teaching here, it's actually beyond my comprehension how very fortunate we are. And God is going to continue to draw people in, and He's going to continue to send people out from here. And this teaching, because it's the Word of God that's being taught, is going to be blessed, and it's going to abound throughout this whole world before all the things are wrapped up. And this is really going to happen. It's really true. And we have the opportunity to be a part of it. So we need to be really prepared. But in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge." They've rejected it. They're destroyed for lack of knowledge, but it's something they're rejected. They don't really want it. It's something that doesn't really fit in with their way of life. Then it says, "I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." But this is a situation that's taking place everywhere, really. A lack of teaching, a lack of teachers, of true teachers of the Word of God. Along with this, let's look at Titus for just a moment. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. As you go through this, you begin to realize that God has given a tremendous or a large amount of information concerning error, concerning mistakes. And that's for our benefit, so that we might see these things. Now, some of the things I know that I've mentioned already have applied to many of the people that are here this morning. In certain ways, they apply to my own life. And we need to take these things and allow them to do a work in our heart this morning. Not just look out at the world and say, well, that's their problem in the Christian world, and that's why God isn't able to move in their lives. But we might have to look in our own lives and say, well, maybe that's some of the reasons why God isn't doing all that I know He wants to do in my own life. So we need to allow God to apply these to us. So in Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, it says, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. Not physically, not going up and punching them in the mouth, or gagging them, or tying them up and throwing them in a closet somewhere, but stopping them because you are speaking the truth. And the truth will dispel those lies to the hearts that are open. That's how it's to be stopped. It isn't to go burn down their churches or bomb their houses or anything like that, but it's by speaking the word of God, to subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake, for the love of money, for their own benefit, for their own gain. To preach the gospel is not for our own gain. It's for the gain of God, for the gain in His kingdom. And God will bless us because we do step out and do that, but if our motive is for us to be blessed, then we have the wrong motive, the wrong desire. God will be able to bless us, but that isn't the primary motive behind it. Then also in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. I know that God has mentioned many times that there's all kinds of attacks and all kinds of things that want to move for God. And he said that if you try to make a defense for every attack, every allegation that has come against you, you'd be spending your entire ministry doing that. And I've seen so clearly in these last several months that we don't have time to do anything like that. We just have to go on and preach the truth and just forget about them. Just completely forget about the things that are being said about those people that are moving on with God. Every time there's people that want to stand on the Word of God and want to move out in the Word of God, there's always going to be somebody critical of it. And I don't care who they are, it's going to be somebody. It could be the church that was united out of close fellowship with one church, and then all of a sudden you begin to move out in God, and they'll be critical many, many times. When you can't stop and then try to go back and patch up that relationship, you have to keep going on with God no matter what they do. You have to do that. And you don't have time to go back and try to, you know, explain why and defend yourself and all that. You just don't have time to do any of that. We have to go on and do the work that God has for us. We don't have much time. So these things, we've got to take them and just go with them and do what God is calling us to do. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. These are the kind of things that we will be confronted with, even more so in the days to come. Well, this is that lack of teaching. It also ties in with desiring to be tickled, having your hearing tickled, to hear the things that you want. Now, it also, we see it ties in with the fact that there are many people, this is seen continually, that are so-called teachers, but they're not teachers. And we see this in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7. There are so many people that are out teaching that God has never called. And they're teaching everything that you can imagine. It covers the whole spectrum, the whole gamut. And very seldom does it ever come in contact with what God desires as far as a real good understanding, in-depth presentation, a real balance of the Word of God. So in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 7 it says, desiring to be teachers of the law. This is the problem. They desire it in themselves. It's their desire. It's their goal. It's looking at that and they want it because it looks like an important position. I'm sure that if we raised hands this morning and said, how many at one time or another have been envious of being the pastor of this church? At first glance, most of the hand raises. Well, boy, what a marvelous position. What a marvelous opportunity. But as you begin to see more of what's involved, the hands would go down pretty quick. And you realize what an awesome responsibility. To have to lead this many people and to give them direction and give them balanced teaching to help them really walk with God is an unbelievable thing. It's staggering to think that God is desirous to give responsibility like that. He has, and he's been able, it was more so, but now he's been able to bring in more and more people that have been able to help and work in the body, and people are being built up, and they're learning the Word of God, so they can be a tremendous help to God. But it's still a staggering responsibility. It's a responsibility that I wouldn't want. I wouldn't want to touch it. I'm telling you that the little responsibility that I have, and I know that each one of you are looking at your lives in that same way, and you realize the things that God is asking you to do, that's a tremendous responsibility. And we need to be satisfied with that as for the time being and do that with everything that we have. Desire more of God, yes, but don't be envious of position. Don't desire to be somebody else. Just do what God is calling you to do. This is the problem. It's a terrible thing. It breaks the heart of God, I know. Because here we have been desiring to be teachers of the law, but understanding neither what they say, and I don't understand what they say, nor where have they affirmed. And they make all kinds of lies, statements, and they say this is so and this is so, but they don't know what they say. They don't understand. There's all kinds of examples of this. Not only traveling evangelists or traveling teachers, but go to a Christian bookstore. There are millions of authors that should have never picked up a pen. They should have never even thought about writing a book. They should have never even put down a title. They should have never done that. You've got one book that teaches this, and then you've got something that teaches a complete opposite thing. Now, God did not inspire both of those people to write those books. See, God is that crazy. God has one truth, one thought. Then you have all the music groups that are out singing. As we administer in different places, people wouldn't even be able to recognize a man. They couldn't recognize it. They really couldn't see what was different. That's because they had so many groups, so many speakers, so many special this and special that, that they're just confused. They don't have any idea what they're seeing or what they're hearing. Well, we don't want to ever be in that position. We want to know the path that God has for us and then walk down that path. This is it's kind of like one morning you wake up and you think you'll be a prophet. So you go out and start prophesying. Well, that's what's really kind of taking place in the Christian world. The thing is of God. I heard a voice. Somebody goaded me to do it. Yeah, your own flesh. That's the problem. So in James 3 and verse 1, see this very same thing mentioned. Says, my brethren, be not many masters, or be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. There's responsibility in ministering for God, a tremendous responsibility. We must know for sure that God has called us to take on that responsibility. Don't step out before God has called you. You're putting yourself in jeopardy. You're putting yourself in a position where the enemy will come and he'll try to destroy you because you stepped into a position, and in a sense, because you're in that position, the devil is given opportunity to test you according to that position. And many people have been destroyed because of it. I really feel in my heart that it isn't, God says he won't test us beyond what we are able to bear, but I think that there's a sort of a realm of exception where you begin to step into areas where you're not prepared for, in your own pride, in your own lust, in your own cravings, and you put yourself on the spot where God isn't able to protect you any longer. So in those positions, you begin to be tested far beyond what you can endure. And that's why so many people have ended up in such awful situations, losing their salvation and leading all kinds of other people in the same direction, in the same path, as these homosexual churches and all these other things. Some of those people have started out loving God, but because of their own lust and their own desires and because of misunderstanding, lack of teaching, lack of dedication, these very same areas that we're talking about, they've fallen. And we're not beyond it. We're not beyond it. None of us here this morning are beyond it. Don isn't beyond it. The elders aren't beyond it. The Bible college teachers aren't beyond it. And you're not beyond it. Nobody is. Because the devil is going about as a roaring lion trying to get us in every ditch imaginable, every error that there is. And we need to have these things deep down in our hearts. Yeah. Another one of the big errors is that people are following feelings. Just a feeling. They live a subjective life. Everything is their emotions. What they feel, what they think, that's all that they follow. Instead of following the facts in the Word of God. Being objective. Being able to learn the things God and see what God is really saying and then following those things. Not allowing our emotions to dictate. Not allowing our feelings to be the motivation in our life. But allowing the facts in the Word of God to direct us. And this is something that we're pretty much free from in certain cases, but in other cases we're so subject to our feelings, it just establishes each one of our minds. I know in different situations where you're battling and all of a sudden you're just being run by your feelings. So this is going to take place even more so when you're put out in a ministry. You're a pastor of a church, and there's all kinds of pressure around you for you to do different things and for you to tie in with, you know, this church and get involved with the ecumenical movements and, you know, have fellowship with spiritual churches and get involved, you know, this thing group is coming to town and they want you to go down there and minister and be pastors and do all these different things. And you know that your church doesn't have time for many of those things. You can't afford to waste the time to do some of those things. You can't spend all your time trying to have fellowship just back and forth with spiritual churches. You've got to go out and win the lost. You've got to teach the people in the church to walk with God and to live for God. Well, many times with this pressure, they're being dictated by their feelings. Pretty soon they're involved. We met a man in Lake, Wisconsin, and he says that he's independent, but he's not independent. And he's being moved around by these groups. And he wouldn't admit to it, but he is. But he doesn't have the teaching. So he's following his feelings, and he's following the pressure, and it's pushing him along. And they're going to end up with some real problems because of it. This thing is, you're out there in a ministry, and you have 40 people in your church, and you're the main person, and you're in charge of everything, and you've got people that don't want to do this, and people that are doing this, and you've got this problem, and this thing happens in the church, and then this thing happens, and then a minister slams you, and then this group gets upset at you, and this happens. You don't know what pressure is until you're in that. I don't know what it is. Only God really understands it. Maybe like Roy and other people that have been actually out in the ministry. But that's real pressure. Those are things that we've got to be firm in God's Word in order to be able to stay free from that pressure, to stay out of those areas. And God has called a lot of us to ministry. Maybe not all of us to be pastors or evangelists or anything like that, but we're going to have ministries and there will be pressure against us. Whether it's demonic pressure, whether it's pressure of other Christians or ungodly people or whatever. And we need to stand firm so that we don't fall into these areas. I don't feel like I can get it across as strong as it's in my heart, but I know that God wants this thing to be deep down inside of us. Deep, deep down inside. See, another one of the areas, a tremendous problem, is people following their carnal mind rather than the mind of Christ. They're allowing the world to fill the church. Let's look at Romans 8, verses 6 through 8 for just a moment. They follow the carnal mind. They follow their own reasoning, their own rationale. I think that everyone here could say a hearty amen to the fact that they follow their own carnal mind at times as well. We've already fallen into many of these areas, and God wants to remove us from them and protect us from falling into them anymore in the future. So in Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, it gives the extreme of what the final result of the carnal mind is. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And that's all of us still have a measure of the carnal mind, but that's when you begin to pursue that carnal mind with everything you have, that ends up in death. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Because the carnal mind is headed in a completely opposite direction. There are so many churches, Bible studies, youth groups, whatever, that the people in charge are just leading it by their own carnal thinking. They really are. Spiritual churches. They're just setting up their own ideas of what will accomplish something for that group or for that church. We mustn't do that. We mustn't fall into that. We need to realize, as it says in Isaiah chapter 55, we won't look at that, but it says that God's ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. And He is far removed above us as the heavens above the earth. That's who God is. Well, it's going to take us a while to get some of those understandings. It's going to take us a while to really get a fuller development of the mind of Christ. So in the meantime, we must wait upon God. We must be careful with our decisions so that it isn't just our own carnal thinking that is leading us along. This applies in so many different areas, but it's one of the tremendous errors, one of the awful errors that is taking place in the Christian world today. Another one of the errors is the fact that people won't humble themselves. Very simple. They won't humble themselves. They're not willing to completely die to self. But not only aren't they willing, the real problem is that no one's ever told them about it. They don't have any comprehension of being able to die to self, to have victory, to be able to walk in the spirit. They don't have teaching. They don't have any comprehension of what it is. They just roam the world, back and forth, blown about by every book that they read, every music group, every teacher that comes by. That's all that's taking place in their lives. Well, we need to humble ourselves before God and realize that we need His direction desperately. It's just like the camp meeting coming up and all the other things that God will begin to do here and the Bible college is starting to do soon. We've got to humble ourselves afresh, brand new, so that God can really move. That's a tremendous error. And the main problem, of course, is pride. Pride, because we think we know, we think we can do it. But God wants us to know assuredly that we can't. I read Psalm 119 in verse 21 to you. It says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." They're proud. They're cursed. They err from the commandments of God. They go in their own direction. They follow their own path, their own way of thinking. Pride is just elevation of self. How many here still have pride? We all do. See, I mean, I didn't even want to show hands. It was so obvious. See, we all do. But see, we can fall into these same things. See, it's not just looking at it and saying, well, that's their problem. But it's our problem. It's our error at times as well. And we don't like to admit it sometimes. In Proverbs 16, it says that the pride is an abomination to God. An abomination! You know, if somebody was an abomination to you, that means you don't think very highly of them. But we need to have this removed from our lives. We need to have it removed mainly so we can receive from God. Another problem is that they're limiting God by trusting in their own understanding. Their own understanding is limiting God. We read in Proverbs 3 and verses 5 to 7 that we're not to trust in ourselves, but we're to trust in God. We're not to lean on our own understanding, but we're to lean on God's understanding and His wisdom. To see things as God sees them. We read in Psalm 78 and verse 41. I have to go here rather quickly. Psalm 78 and verse 41, it says, "Yea, they came back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." This is talking about their wanderings in the wilderness. They limited the Holy One of Israel. Now, I don't have to ask you, when we all limit God. We all sin in that way. In our own thinking, in our own understanding, we limit God. In our own experiences, we're limiting God. Well, this is a prevalent error in the Christian world. It's not as big, you might say, here, because we've been so fortunate to have God move in such marvelous ways and to be able to learn the Word of God, so we've been able to have our minds transformed and renewed, but we still do it. There's still a tendency in some of these ways. Now, another problem that we look at, we can't look at it too long here, is that they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They're twisting the Word to their own destruction. Let's look at 2 Peter for just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 and 18. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They're twisting the Word to their own destruction. Verse 16. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which those that are unlearned and unstable wreck, as they do also the other scriptures under their own destruction." And we see in verse 15 that he's talking about the writings of Paul. Then in verse 17 he says, "You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before," so you're seeing some of these things before. You're seeing the problems so that you can avoid them. "Beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." That warning wouldn't be there if we couldn't fall into it. We can fall into it. And in verse 18 it says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to Him be glory both now and forever." An emphasis on grace and knowledge. Growing in that. Allowing the grace of God to flow more freely and more abundantly in your life than ever before. That you would also grow in the knowledge. And that knowledge would be able to be free because that knowledge is the truth of God's Word. Another problem is that they allow themselves to be deceived by their own heart. You talk to people, they're in error, but their heart, as it says in Jeremiah, the heart is deceitfully wicked, or deceitfully wicked, and who can know it, and talks about it being sick. That word wicked means sick, saying that they're in a wayward position. And as they remove themselves from God, they become sick spiritually. And they're deceived by it. They need to be healed by the Spirit of God, by taking the truth of God into their life. One of the biggest problems that I saw, and we had the same problem here a couple of years ago with a number of people, is following the letter of the Word of God instead of the Spirit of God's Word. God having a balance. Came in contact with some people and just staggered by just a misunderstanding what the whole thing of this, following the letter or following the legalism, comes down to is that your desire is to work out every last aspect of your salvation by defining every step. That's what it comes down to. And if you fulfill all these steps, then you're saved. But some of the lives of some of those people are just, they're decayed. They're just filled with all kinds of rotten and wretched things in it. But yet they fulfill the basic requirements that they've laid down for salvation. So we need to realize that we've got to have the Spirit of God moving in our lives, that it can't just be letter that we're following, just some program that we've set up, even though we can find scriptures to back it up. But it's got to be something that's moving afresh in our lives, daily, moment by moment. Probably the last problem that we see, and along with hundreds of others, I suppose, is that they finally come down and say that it's my will and not thine. That's really what they're saying. That's the main error, and that's what our error is as well. It's, I'm saying my will and not yours. That's really what it comes down to. And that goes all the way back to Romans, where it says, let God be true and every man a liar. Where this error is saying, let man be true and let God be a liar. And we mustn't do that. We must be free from this. It says in Isaiah 35 and verse 8, that the fool will not err therein. Walking in the path that God has for us, he won't err. And in Matthew 11, it talks about Jesus was thanking his Father that he revealed these things unto the babe. Revealing these things in the Word of God unto the humble, those that were lowly. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 and 28. To 28, for just a moment as we close here this morning. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, 28. Says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And in verse 39 it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. It comes right down in each one of our lives to totally flee self. Flee self like a plague. Just completely took self. Took out of every last thing that you look at, every last thing that you think about. To be free from self. Only by the Spirit of God though can it be done, as you make decisions according to his word. Then again, we have to learn to really admit our need for God. To learn it all over again. That our need is to have God in our lives above everything else. So that these errors we can be free from. And finally, right along with it is to become nothing and to just escape error. If we become nothing, then God can reveal things to us. He can reveal his heart to you and I. He can give us direction. We can see the things in his word. And we can escape these errors. And in that, we can really move on with God. I know that there's all kinds of other errors, and I'm sure that some of you have thought about this morning, maybe in your own life, or people that you've seen. But this is something that I had the opportunity to come in contact with in a measure while we were gone, and I just could see that tremendous, tremendous opportunity you and I have. And we must take advantage of it. We must come to every last thing that we can come to so that we can really move with God, to come to every service, to come to every Bible study, no matter how tired or worn out, to rearrange our priorities if necessary, but so that we can learn the things that God has for us, so that when he wants to push us out, when he wants to give us those ministries that he's calling each and every one of us to, we can be prepared. We can do the work that God is calling us to. Because you're going to have responsibility, and God wants you to realize that it's an awesome responsibility, and you must have his heart and his mind and his word in order to carry it out. Praise the Lord.